Told you earlier, one of my favorite things to do is be with families, even ones I forget their name. In moments like this, at the birth of their babies, at dedication moments like we just had, I'm a parent, and I know that there's a long road ahead. And Rick and Jolene are real people. They're going to take it one step at a time, just like most parents do. One of the other things I found myself doing, at first I resisted it. I didn't really, wasn't naturally drawn to it. And that's being with people late in life, what I would call the bottom of the ninth. And I wasn't quite sure what to do with myself in moments like that. It felt very like hallowed ground, very sacred, very special, and I didn't want to blow it. I didn't know what to say. But I wanted to be there, and I know God opened that door for me to do so and to be there in those moments. And very early on, this is more than three decades ago, I started to realize that some things were said in those moments that I better listen to. They're worth listening to. When somebody looks back on their life and they remember things, stories, seasons, and in remembering them, they would say something to the effect, "I wish I could." And then they would go back in time and recall a memory. "Wish I could have been more attentive in my marriage. I wish I had been more present as a parent in the lives of my children. And I wish I was able to overcome this monster, this darkness that was always sort of like on me," whatever that was, some substance problem or whatever, didn't matter. And I started taking notes because I determined then that I wanted to live as much as I could a life of no regret. Now you could say that's it, you're setting yourself up for a fall, but I figured aim high at least, you know. I may stumble along the way, but I don't want to have a whole lot to say when some pastor comes my way and says, "Hey, bro, anything you want to talk about?" And I go, "Yeah, I wish." Don't want to be that guy. So I'm looking in the faces right now of a room full of people that probably have something like that. Because we're human, right? But today's message is for you who are frozen by that failure. And it's for you who coulda, woulda, shoulda, and all that goes with those words. It's the regret that locks some of us in a kind of a stuck spot. The world keeps moving, but we can't get over whatever that is. I'm here to tell you, if this message doesn't apply to everybody, then it applies to nobody, and we might as well just pack our bags and leave, okay? So God's not interested in you limping through life and then, you know, poor you, you could never overcome. You could never live differently. You can. And God has the power to do that. Amen? So here's the deal. We come to a guy named Samson who had astounding credentials. He had amazing potential. Key word there. He was, more than most, someone gifted with head-turning credentials. He was a Nazirite. You'll hear that in a minute. He was incredibly powerful. And he was called by God to do something that no one else was called to do at that time, that point in history. So he could have done lots of really incredible things. Are you hearing my words? He could have. But for the most part, he is a man remembered for wasting his life. If you know the story of Samson, I want to encourage you to read it again and read it with fresh eyes. Read it through the lens that I'm suggesting to you. He surely was the last of 12 rescuers or deliverers. They're known as judges in our Bible. He was the last of 12, and this period of time spanned 325 years. He showed up in the 305th year, and he did his thing until He actually died doing his thing as a deliverer. You need to know this too. He died 5 years before the coronation of Israel's first king. His name was Saul, and the year was 1050 BC. Okay? That gives you a little place for that. Now, today's message, if it's not clear already, it's for anyone who lives with regret. Okay? I'd ask you to show me your hand, but we're all here. Okay, so if you haven't found Judges 13, would you turn there now? And let's look. Let's start at the promising part. He had astounding potential. That's the thing I want you to understand right at the beginning, and you'll see why in these five verses. How many of you wonder about God's purpose in your life? Raise your hand right now, would you? Okay, all right, good. You don't have to just be young. You know, we expect all of you to have your hands up, but all of us, right? Okay, so we wonder about our purpose. Wonder no more. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 13. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Samson arrives on the scene halfway through. Two previous deliverers put up with them, but they were still menacing for another 20 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife, Mrs. Manoah, who was childless, unable to give birth. We don't know her name, so let's call her Mrs. Manoah. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You're barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So God's purpose for his life, Samson's life, was known, ready for this? Write it down. While he's still in the womb. His purpose for his life was known actually a long time before that, before the foundations of the world, and it's true for all of us. But here we're told, while he's still in the womb, he's dedicated to God for his purposes. If you wonder about my purpose, your purpose in life, the Bible says to you very emphatically, God has a purpose. It's not just true of Samson. It's true if you were to take the time and you would look in the Bible at lots of other people and their stories. You would see Jeremiah, of all people. He's known as, anybody know his nickname? The Weeping Prophet, right? He cried more than anybody in the Bible over the condition of spiritually decaying people around him. This is Jeremiah. And he wept like crazy. But in his story in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he's told, "From before you were born, I called you. I had a purpose for your life." Think of David, Psalm 139. He's the one that God chose to write that. And in Psalm 139, he says the same thing in verses 12 to 14. If you want somebody in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He's the one that told the folks in Galatia, bearing the book, Galatians chapter 1, he tells them, "You know what, God put his hand on me. God had chosen me from before the time I was born." So his parents find out that they're childless, but they have a son of special purpose. He's a Nazarite, which means set apart for serving God. So Samson has this calling as a Nazarite. A New Testament version of that is John the Baptist. He was a Nazarite. And indeed, he made way the path of the Lord. I'd say that's a calling, right? So that's what Nazarite means. He was called, and we're told in verse 5, to no small task. You see how the verse ends? To deliver, to take the lead in delivering Israel, because God's doing the delivering, from the hands of the Philistines. Well, he's born, and the chapter ends, if you look at verse 24, at his birth, Mrs. Manoah gives birth to a son named Samson, as God said. But look at this. And he grew, and the Lord blessed him. Don't stop reading. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Thumbs up here. God's moving in his life. We're not told how old he is at this point. Likely teen, maybe adolescent, perhaps young adult. God's stirring in this Samson at a young age. Now, who were these Philistines? Because verse 5, back at the beginning, God's going to use Samson to deliver his people. Who are these Philistines? Well, they were bigger in number and in military might than Israel. They, at this time in history, had been menacing with Israel for a long time. And they were, we would say maybe today, a word bullying them and harassing them. So I mentioned that Saul is this last of the deliverers. He, to do his job, is given superhero strength. All right? So if you want a superhero in the Bible, you have it in this this strength. If you know, if you thought of what superhero power would you like, I would fly. But some people go, no, I'd be strong. And some of us have that already. So anyway, so that's what Samson's got, this superhero strength. And if you were to take the time, you would find no less than 4 and maybe 5 times the expression that the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. I just want you to see one, and trust me, when you read this whole story on your own, you'll see the rest. But look at chapter 14. He's on his way to do something dumb, and on his way there, you'll learn about that in a sec, he is attacked by a lion. A lion jumps out at him, and verse 6 says, at this moment that the lion came roaring toward him, verse 5, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Okay, so a lion is approaching you. What do? You shoot it with your .357 that you just happen to have, right? What do? You run, and then he catches you and eats you. And he eats you whole. It's awful, okay? Not Samson. The Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon him so that he did what? He tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. And he did this with this supernatural Holy Spirit superhero strength. Whoa. And it goes on and on like that. There's story after story like that. In other words, it's very, the author is here trying to make the point, he had the right stuff in the Spirit of God. Listen to me. He could have, will you write those words? He could have, Samson could have strengthened the nation if he used what God gave him correctly. He could have delivered the nation from the Philistines, and he could have drawn the nation back to God. He could have done those things. He could have. I'll say it again, and you'll hear it with a jolt. Instead, his life was a life of wasted opportunity. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 12, and it comes down to verse 48 with this statement from him. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is suggested? No, expected. That is certainly true of Samson, given much. In one of my family's favorite movies, Remember the Titans? Hey, Remember the Titan fans here? All right. It's a story about T.C. Williams High School in Alexandria, Virginia in 1971. And it's an incredible movie. If you just need to wake up and rise up, watch it. Remember the Titans. But there's two linemen on the football team. It's a fantastic story of rags to riches in football. But Gary Bertier and Julius Campbell are two linemen. And they are having a collision, mostly because Julius Campbell is so super talented. He has great talent, but he's not using it. He's not working very hard with the talent that he has. And so Gary Bertier calls him out this way.
Honesty? You want honesty? All right, honestly, I think you're nothing. Nothing but a pure waste of God-given talent. You don't listen to nobody, man. Not even Doc or Boone. Shiver push on the line every time, man. You blow right past them. Push them. Pull them. Do something. You can't run over everybody in this league. And every time you do, you leave one of your teammates hanging out to dry. Me in particular.
You don't remember that. You don't forget that scene. Honesty? You want honesty? You're nothing, man. That'd get my attention. He wasn't done. You're nothing but a waste of pure God-given talent. That would stop me in my tracks, too. And so was Samson. Let me tell you a couple of ways. First, he married a Philistine woman. Actually got engaged to her in chapter 14. Would you look at chapter 14? And that's an important point. He married a Philistine woman, or was set to marry her. And it was a practice that was expressly forbidden by God. Not only then, but now. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. You wish verse 2 started, and he turned around and went back the other way. Not so much. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistine to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. People, and I don't mean just young people. This will sound like a message just for them. It's not. There is wisdom behind God's words. We may not always see it, but God knows best. That means your bias when you read it needs to be, okay, God, I don't get that. I don't see how that can happen. I don't quite clearly comprehend, but I believe that somehow that applies to me. Show me how. Okay, that's the bias that God wants for us. In Deuteronomy 7, God is telling through Moses the people how to move into the land, which they were soon to do, and how to live once they did. You don't have to turn there. Just check out these words. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering, this is Deuteronomy 7, and drives out before you many nations, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. This is God speaking now. Moses word speaking for God. Make no treaty with them. Watch. Show them no mercy, and do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me. That's why he says, don't intermarry, because this is what's going to happen. It will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. I believe Samson's parents knew this. What's more, I believe Samson knew this as well. But Samson was not going to be denied. You look back at verse 3, the Hebrew is actually stronger than New International captures here. He says, get her for me. She's the right one for me. It's much stronger than that. She's the one I want. Now get her. And in the day, the culture of the day, the father's job was to go and secure a bride for his son. Wish I could say, wow, that's a bummer to be Samson back then. But this same practice is with us today. And the New Testament echoes the warning of Deuteronomy 7 and of these words in Judges 14. Check this out. New Testament just as strong. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now you're about to read some very offensive questions, five of them. They're offensive because we tend to minimize differences. Our whole world says there are no differences. We're all the same. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have in common with darkness? He still hasn't reached for an illustration that you get. He does so next. What harmony is there between Jesus Christ and the devil? Right? Or what do a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Y'all, you can't soften these words. You can say, well, you're right. They're fairly offensive. Indeed, they are. They're not my words. They're God's word, which means they're right. But Samson ignored God's word and the wisdom that many ignore today as well. I had a lady write me, and she says, I know you have an audience, and I plead with you that you warn your people. She says, warn them to not violate this principle, the one that you're looking at on the screen from 2 Corinthians 6. Warn them to not violate the principle, because I did, and I've discovered two things in doing so. One is, you wander from God, or the second one is, you live with a daily burden for your unsaved spouse. That was her story. Another way he wasted his life, Samson squandered his God-given talent. Everything we have, do you understand this when I tell you, church, that everything you and I have is from God? It's a gift given to us. If you went to Deuteronomy 8, you would find even the breath in your lungs is a gift. Everybody take a deep cleansing breath. One, two, three. Sounds like a birthing class in here, right? Okay, so it's a gift that your lungs worked, took from whatever you sucked in, something that your body needed. It's a gift. The New Testament says so, and with rhetorical bluntness, the Apostle Paul says it this way, asking again questions. Who makes you different from anybody else? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Who makes you different from anybody else? And what do you have that you did not receive? The assumed answer is nothing. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Why do you act as though that gift it originated with you? Here's a reality that God applies to every single person alive. And to every gift that he gives. You ready to write something down? It's worth taking home and chewing on and having a conversation over lunch. This is the statement. He gives us gifts for the benefit of others that brings glory to God. Let me say it again. God gives you and I gifts. Never once does he say this is a gift just for you. Not even the gospel. The gospel you have been given this gift for, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift from God, not as a result of works, lest no man boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then he goes on in verse 10, for you are his workmanship to share the gift. So, he gives us gifts for the benefit of others, and in sharing them with others, it brings glory to him. Anything less than that, and the gift is being squandered. So God gives Peter words that echo this in the New Testament. And he uses two specific examples, one that I'm doing right now, speaking, and the other that most of us do a lot, serving. Look at this. Then, sons, listen to me. Oops. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received. He emphasizes what we just read in 1 Corinthians 4:7. You should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Why, I feel such passion when I'm up here. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides so that, look at the outcome, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's great words, 1 Peter 4. So God gave Samson strength, Holy Spirit strength. And he was to use that strength to rescue God's people and bring glory to God. And he did neither. That's what I mean by squandering the gift he was given. Two other things I want you to look for when you have time later today. He was morally weak. In these four chapters, he tried to marry a Philistine. We've covered that in chapter 14. Chapter 16 opens with him visiting a prostitute. And then later in the rest of chapter 16, the last chapter of his life, is the encounter with Delilah. He falls in love with a Philistine deceptive seductress. And it led to his downfall. We don't have time to cover all the details of his downfall. But I want to leave you with this thought. As to his strength, did he kill Philistines? Yeah. In fact, I did a study and found that every single recorded killing of Samson was not to eliminate, there's such a thing as pure killing, not to fulfill the calling God had for him to do so against God's avowed enemies, the Philistines. Every single time he killed, he did so with words like, I'm going to get my revenge. Words like rage are included in the description of what he did. Even the word fury. We would say today, every time he killed, he went off. Oh sure, the Holy Spirit had come upon him, but even when finally he loses his strength, they cut his hair and he has no power left. Even in that that killing that resulted, he was in his own power. He lost it. His hair's cut. That was the secret to his strength. He finally reveals that in chapter 16. It was a terrible time. And yet, we have to reconcile something. He's in the chapter on faith in Hebrews 11. How is that possible? When he had his hair cut, would you look at verse 21 of chapter 16? Strength left him in verse 19. The Philistines come upon him, verse 20. He wakes up from his sleep and thought, okay, I'm going to go out before, as I've done before, shake myself free. These guys got me in their grip. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Look at this. So the Philistines seized him. And it's payback time. They gouge out his eyes, take him down to Gaza, bind him in bronze shackles, and set him to grinding grain in the prison. Don't stop reading. Verse 22. But the hair on his head began to grow again. God was not done with him. We would easily close the story of his life at this point. And God said, no, his hair is growing back. He didn't realize that when God's Spirit left him, so did God's power. New Testament believers, Church of Jesus Christ, understand this. We do the same thing today. Though God's Spirit does not leave us, we're promised that in Ephesians chapter 1. When we ignore Him, we quench and grieve Him, to use Bible words. We put Him in a closet and lock the door. We say, Holy Spirit, I know You're here. Quit bugging me. I'm going to do my own thing here. Can you hear regret woven throughout? And even when we quench God's Spirit and do something that's regrettable, God seeks to restore the relationship that He wants us to have with Him and, in fact, use us again. I don't know the regret that you thought about when we started this message, but I know God wants to say that's not final. Whatever that thing is you wish you could redo, you can't redo it, that's for sure, in most cases. But you can trust me that I want your hair to grow again. Coulda, shoulda, woulda, it will disable you at every turn. It'll put you down. It will push you to the sideline. Don't let it. Is Samson, beside the fact that God somehow put him in the list of people known for their faith, if his story says anything more than that, it says to you and me, God's, in spite of your foolishness, willing to use, by His grace, use you again. So you're not stuck on the regrets. You're looking forward, even late in life, some of you, how God can use you from here. I'd like you to bow your heads, if you would. As we pray, I want you to just dream out, just dream a dream. You could unplug from that thing that you can't stop thinking about right now. Unplug from that and do an etch-a-sketch to it, okay? Flip it upside down, shake it, and it's gone. If somehow you were able to do that right now, when you fell short in whatever it is, what would your life look like from here to the finish line? No longer bound. No more coulda, shoulda, woulda. No more regret. God says your hair is growing. I want to use you one last time. That's what we're after, God. We don't want to be people that late in life confess to a pastor or a friend or somebody else, I wish. So starting today, cause us to relinquish the stuff that shames us. Find forgiveness in You and the grace from You to dare to ask, God, how will You use me from here to the finish? And Lord, I pray that when You give us the answer, we will not stutter in telling other people about it. In the name of Jesus, I pray.